Brethren, I do want to continue today with our series in Colossians. I mentioned in my letter that I sent out last night that we actually began the series right around Pentecost last year. It's not unusual for me to, you know, take over a year to get through a series, but I certainly did not expect this particular series to take this long. But there is so much in God's Word. There's so much for us to cover. There's so much for us to understand in God's Word, and we're so thankful for the depth that God's Word does provide. Well, today will be part 16 in our study of Colossians. To this particular subsection that we are going through is on the Christian home, employers, and today we'll be looking at part two. Again, as an introduction, the same general introduction that I've given in this series, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to this small, inconsequential church from house arrest around 62 AD, expounds on the details of his concern. He really summarizes, but then he expounds on some very deep personal concerns that he has for the brethren. There are high expectations that Paul has for the members there in Colossae. And again, Colossae was a small church. When I think about Colossae, I think about something around the size of the membership that we have here. But it's amazing that Paul took the time to write this letter, and God saw that the letter that he wrote to this very small and consequential church would become a part of Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture, so we could never and should never, ever underestimate that the size of the membership or the size of a church is significant to God. We should take very good comfort in that. But Paul has great high expectations, very high expectations, and he stirs them to embrace their salvation that is in Jesus Christ by leveraging the power of God's Holy Spirit. So the purpose of this series is to challenge us to think very deeply about how to use God's Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. How to use God's Holy Spirit, how to use it on a daily basis to become more like God the Father and more like Jesus Christ. And we've been trying to apply this knowledge in very practical senses so that we can take these things and can think about them and can utilize them within our life. So far in our outline, we've covered the location and the history of Colossae. We've covered the greetings, their faith. We've looked through the preeminence of Christ, the reconciliation in Christ, sacrificial services of Christ, or what we term the mystery in Christ. We looked at as well not carnality, not philosophy, not legalism. We looked at the character of the new man, and then we began focusing on the Christian home. We looked at wives submit. Husbands love, part 1 and 2, children and fathers and parents, and then we looked at employees, then we looked at employers part 1, and today we're going to look at employers part 2, and there will be an employers part 3. There will be a part 3 to this particular topic. So let's begin again over here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, masters, or as we have termed that term, masters, or bosses, or people in leadership, supervisors, managers, masters, give your bondservants, and we've taken that word bondservants to also mean employees, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Just and fair. In part one of our employer's study, we took a considerable amount of time leveling the playing field between male and female employers and bosses. And I thought that was very important because there's a tendency with men in particular to take the responsibility that God clearly makes as the man being the head of the house and then try to apply it outside of the house and try to apply it in all sorts of other circumstances. And that is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. So we took considerable time leveling the playing field between male and female employers of bosses. We also delved into what it means to be just. What it means to be just. And we looked at the incredible example in Scripture of a very faithful and wealthy businesswoman, Lydia, the seller of purple, who also, at the time of Paul and Silas's release from prison, received them into her home, and she had a large enough home and was successful enough that not only was she able to house Paul and Silas, but she was also able to invite in the brethren, the church, into her home. And when you read through that and realize that there's no mention of her husband, and she may have had a husband very much, but the relationship of her husband, it was not connected with her success of a business in a significant way. She was a very wealthy woman, a very godly woman, a very spiritual woman. And we leveled the playing field with regard to women, and also looked deeply into this word just. Because Paul says here, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Now, for an employer, looking at this scripture through the eyes of an employer, what it means to be just means conforming to law or customs. Just, as we went through, means conforming to law and customs, doing what is right, doing what is virtuous, doing what is moral, pertaining to being in accordance with what God requires, being righteous. So Paul says, first of all, masters, you need to be righteous. You need to be just. You need to consider morality. You need to be considering the law. And as we went through, it meant not only the law of God, but also the laws of the land, the laws of business. A huge responsibility for those who are employers. Now today, we're going to look at what it means to be fair. What it means to be fair. To do what is fair is a most interesting and very spiritual concept and should weigh heavily upon all of us, particularly those who are in a position of a leadership or authority or a manager or supervisor or owner or a husband or a parent. So even though we're focusing this series on from an employer perspective, any time that an individual has a responsibility over others, these concepts apply. We're focusing on it from an employer perspective. But this word fair is a very, very deep and very spiritual concept. The word fair in the Greek is isotes. Isotes. I-S-O-T-E-S. Isotes. It means likeness, in condition or proportion to. It implies equality. It implies being equal. Leonidas says this about isotes. He says, the state of being equal, equality, in a sense of having equal features or equal characteristics. So when Paul says that you need to be just, you need to be righteous, he also says that there is this concept about fairness, about being equal, that you need to consider. That you need to consider. It's not easy being called by God as a child of God and a true Christian and to also be an employer or business owner or supervisor or manager or a boss who is not only has the God-given responsibility to do what is just, what is righteous, meaning doing things in a righteous way according to God's law and the law of the land, but then to do what is fair. To do what is equal with regard to the management of the business relationship towards every single person. Every single person. This is an incredible, difficult task to accomplish in Satan's world. We hear the words fair, we hear the words equal or equality tossed around all the time today. Equal rights. You're not being fair. We hear that all the time today, and it's so easy also for employees to criticize an employer when it comes to what is fair or what isn't fair. Very easy for employees to criticize the employer. But what does it mean to be fair? What does it mean to be equal from a spiritual perspective? What is the requirement that God places on us? Now, even if you are a professor like we have here, or a teacher, God says you have to be fair as well as right and just. What does that mean? I want to take a good look at what the Bible says about fairness and equality. This is a very interesting study for both employees and employers, parents and children, husbands and wives. To begin with, I consider the difference between just and fair similar to the difference in what Jesus Christ explained over in Matthew 5 when he contrasted physical adultery with mental adultery. When he contrasted murder with anger, when he contrasted a certificate of divorce with divorce without cause, when he contrasted an oath with keeping your word, going from what is just to what is fair is a spiritual leap. A spiritual leap. Doing what is just and doing what is fair or equal is moving from the application of the letter of the law to the application of the spiritual intent one should have when applying the law. Doing what is fair is a spiritual application of the law. It comes to the intent of the heart, the intent of the mind. So you see, when Paul was tossing around and tossed out to them and said, you need to, as masters, be just and fair, it's a pretty deep concept. Ties right into what Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew 5. So let's dig into this concept of fairness from a theological perspective for a moment while considering some examples of practical application from Scripture and practical application in life. We want to take a good look at this. Now, the word for fair in Greek, as I said, is isotes, isotes. It's a mathematical term with both a mathematical and spiritual connotation. Isotes is it means equal. It's a mathematical term. Now, I only have really 2 points today because that's only the time that I have to be able to fit this in. Multiple points can be made. But I've boiled this down to 2 points, left many things off of the table, just don't have the time to go into. Have 2 points today that delves into each of these meanings, both looking at it from a mathematical perspective and also looking at this word isotis from a spiritual perspective, a spiritual application. Then I hope with these two examples we can extend those into different other aspects in our own lives. I will be referencing a primary source. It's the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittel, Bromley, and Friedrich. I think they did a very decent analysis of the word isotis, and I'll be leaning on some of their explanations. This is what it says in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, when isotis is used of quantity, especially in mathematics, great emphasis is placed on the exact equality. So when it talks about quantity, especially in mathematics, emphasis is placed on exact equality. Am I being equal? Am I being fair? Exact equality. So this is no less true, however, in respect of its use for agreement and content. So basically what he's saying here is that not only is it a mathematical term of being exact in quantity, looking at two things and saying, are they equal? Is it fair? But he says that same context has to do with how you apply it in life. How you apply it in life. So point number one is this. Paul says an employer must be isotes. An employer must be mathematically accurate or fair in their agreements with the employee. Paul says that employer must be fair, must be mathematically accurate in their agreements with employees. Now let's kind of think about this from this perspective. The most important math in regard to fairness between an employee and an employer is the calculation and the timely distribution of payment for services given, work done, or product sold. That paycheck. More disagreements come up with regard to what you said you would pay, how many hours you would allow me to work, etc., than probably any other thing that comes up within the work environment between employer, employee. This word isotis, this is again out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, isotis thus can be used technically for a duplicate of an attested transcript. So basically what it's saying is that when a disagreement comes up in a work environment with regard to pay, or what one person said or what another person said, it should be very easy to go back to what was said to find out whether or not it is being equal. Did the employer say this? Did the employer promise this? Did the employee meet their obligation? Is it fair? It goes on to say, it can also be used in a sense of checking the entries by facts. By facts. What was said? What is your pay? What is the calculation? Etc. It says, continue, it says, I have a promissory note which is a precise agreement. Or you gave me your word. Or this is the document that you said that we would be adhering to. This is the requirements of my employment. And it also means to give direction in the same sense. Well, this is what you were hired for. This is the performance that you were expected to bring forth. So is it fair? Therefore, one thing that an employer is required to do is to adhere to the contractual agreements between employee and the business or employer with regard to payment for services. Very important. So let's be honest. You know, the conflict comes in if an employer breaches a salary contract by paying an employee less than what they have agreed to contractually. If suddenly you were told that this is how much you were going to be paid, this is how many hours you're going to get, and that doesn't turn out to be the case, it's an issue. If we are the individuals in God's church who are in that position to administer those types of things, God says, back it up. You have to be both just and you have to be fair. Now, on the other side, if an employer also breaches a contract by paying more to the employee than what has been agreed to contracted, rarely is there a dispute. If suddenly you show up in your paycheck, you know, extra few bucks here and there, it's like, I'm not going to say anything about that. The opposite does happen. But both is considered a breach of contract. But once a salary or a new salary or a bonus is agreed to by an employer, the amount becomes a contractual agreement and falls underneath of both the just and the fair standards of spiritual engagement and obligation. Once that agreement is made, there is a promissory note which is a precise agreement as defined by this word isotes. And again, we can extrapolate this to all sorts of other relationships. A marriage contract is a contract. What did we agree to? And is it being executed not only according to the letter of God's law, is it being executed according to what is fair? And God holds, in a marriage, the husband particularly responsible for that because the way that he has set up the marriage union in the contract. But it's applicable also with employee-employer relationships. Now, conditions for an agreement certainly can change. That absolutely can. An employer, due to changes in the business conditions, may have to inform the employee that a reduction in pay or reduction in hours or a change in benefits is required. That does happen. Fair esotis often comes into play with how those adjustments are both communicated and executed, both from a legal and from a spiritual perspective. So the business goes through a difficult time, something needs to change, then how is it communicated? How is it administered? How is it handled? God said to us as Christians, we need to be thinking very carefully about that. You make a promise to your wife, you make a promise to your husband, you make a promise to your children, but conditions change. Well, how do you execute those changes? How do you approach those changes? How do you communicate those changes? This is where fair comes into play. Fair comes into play. There is most often language in the contractual agreement between employees and employers, the least of which is an agreement of a 2 weeks notice or equivalent compensation if the employee or the employer finds it necessary because of the change in the environment, the change in the business, the change in the relationship to break that relationship. There's often that 2 weeks notice that's required on both the employee and the employee's part. And even in that case, esotis must be top of mind for the Christian. You know, how do we handle breaches of contract? How do we handle when conditions change? Are we just looking at the letter of the law? Are we taking into context what Paul says? Is it also fair? Because that's a spiritual application of the letter of the law. Fair is a spiritual application of just. But when an employer begins to mess with the pay or the benefits or the earning potential of an employee, things go bad very, very fast. Things go bad very, very fast. That is why Paul emphasizes masters be both just and be fair. And that's the case with any type of contract that we make, any time we give our word about something. It is not just, but it is also fair. When you start messing around, particularly with people's money, things go south very, very quick. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 14. Again, the purpose of this series is to have us think about how we use God's Holy Spirit in our daily operation in life. Note what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. It says, "You shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you." So all the way back here in Deuteronomy, we're talking about not only the physical application being adhering to the law, but also the spiritual intent. This is an excellent example of the difference between just and fair. You say, you could say, but I'm going to pay him eventually. Every cent that I owe him, I promise I'm going to pay him. But it's not fair. Knowing the situation that he's in, knowing the agreement that you made, not being fair or equal can lead to sin. You may be adhering to the letter of the law and break the spiritual intent of the law. Breaking the spiritual intent of God's law is still sin. That's what Jesus Christ was constantly challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees about. You are so conscious about the letter of the law, you're forgetting about the spiritual intent. Just and fair. Fair spiritual intent. As an employer or as a boss or a supervisor, you have the obligation to make sure that the processes you implement are both just and fair and equal. This is the case in Deuteronomy 24. Fairness was described in terms of timeliness. Just was described in terms of how much. Fair was discussed in terms of timeliness. You need to pay this particular individual because of his situation before the sun sets every day. It may not have been a part of the written contract. Yep, you agree to a certain dollar amount per week, but you understand what's fair. You understand what's fair. This is a matter of fairness, a very serious matter. Go with me over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. This section here in Malachi describes the judgment that Jesus Christ will bring when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's very sobering in the context of what we're considering. When Jesus Christ mentions something, he will do as witnessed against and correct. Notice this. Beginning here in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Those who know God's law, he's going to purify and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers. Note this, against those who exploit wage earners. Isn't that weird? Isn't it strange? He puts within the class of sorcerers, perjurers, adulterers, those who exploit wage earners. Those who mess unfairly with people's money. It's a big deal to Christ. He understands what comes as a result of this. And widows and orphans. And against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is a big deal. Executing what is fair and what is just is a big deal. Let me just mention these two scriptures briefly. Leviticus 19, verse 13. You can jot it down. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. This is what banks do today. I might go overtime today. This is what banks do today. You know, you go and move money from point A to point B. Why does it take 4 days? It's because during that time when they withdraw the money from your account, by the time they deposit it where you're moving it, they're making interest off of it. They're exploiting you. They're exploiting you. So back here in Leviticus, it says that money is not to remain to you all night until morning. James 5, verse 4. James 5, verse 4. This is a very interesting scripture here. James 5, beginning in verse 4. This idea about fairness with regard to finances is very important. Here in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, it says, indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He mowed your field, you didn't pay him, he's crying out to the Lord, and it says it reached the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. What is this concept, this Lord of Sabaoth? Lord of Sabaoth, this means a Lord of armies of Israel, and those who are under the leadership and protection of Jehovah, those who maintain God's cause in war. His cry comes up to God Almighty, who has an army to correct this. This is a big deal. And from our perspective, it was just mowing my lawn. Just mowing my lawn. This word, Lord of Sabaoth, means Almighty. It's strictly a title for Yahweh in the Old Testament, as the head of a great army, very powerful. Now, the only other place where this Lord of Sabaoth is used is over in Romans 9, verse 29. Go to Romans 9, verse 29. Romans 9, verse 29, and this is a quote here in Romans, quoting from Isaiah. It says here in Romans 9, verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Lord of Sabaoth, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Almighty, had left us something behind, his grace, his mercy, we would have been destroyed. And this Lord of Sabaoth comes into play with regard to us being fair and with regard to us being just. It's a very important matter. So as an employer, a master, an owner, a husband, a father, wife, whatever the case might be, being aware of what is just when it comes to pay is not good enough. God says we must also be fair. The execution of anything in life, we must also be fair. The evaluation of fairness and equality fall into the same category as the spiritual intent of the heart, as Christ brought out in Matthew 5. Now, for me to put on, let me for a moment just put on my human resources hat. Human resources hat, particularly related to pay and performance in the distribution of both salary and dollars. I have considerable experience in this area. I had to do this for the corporation for multi-millions of dollars for thousands of employees, one of the roles that I had for our IT organization. Now, there are many factors that an employer takes into consideration to determine a just and fair employee pay. And I have, you know, you have 300,000 employees. It fell my lot to make sure that what's being paid to all of these employees is just and fair. Huge responsibility. Of course, I have supervisors and managers and et cetera, but it all rolls up to me. Or the problems, when they arise, rise up to me. And at the start of the day, it initially comes down to what was agreed on between the employee and the employer. And you can read about that example over in Matthew 20, for example, about working in the vineyard. Wonderful example about that that we won't take time to look at today. But the most reoccurring compensated related disputes that I had to deal with had to do with an employee considering their pay as fair, particularly when they learned what a co-worker was being paid that was performing the same or similar job. That's where the issues often rose up. When they rose up. And if you're a business owner or work on behalf of a business in the area of employee compensation, the disputes regarding not only what is just, but what is fair and equal, they're endless. They're endless. Particularly in this day and age where people have a tendency to, in the younger generation, to share what they make. There was a time where, you know, your pay was something that was very personal. You didn't talk about your pay on your job. Well, we're in a different age today. 30, 40, 50-year-olds will tell what I make. And it brings in problems. So here's a typical conversation that I have experienced. It goes something like this. Ernest is the employee. David is the employer or the boss. This is how it oftentimes rolls out. Ernest comes in, and I basically, how can I help you? How can I help you? Ernest, well, I'm very unhappy with the amount that I'm being paid and what my bonus was this year. The boss, well, let's take a look at these two items separately because I evaluate them differently based on guidelines that have been established by the company. Your salary is one thing, the bonus is something else, but let's take a look and see what your concern is. Well, that sounds real nice, David, and all, but, I found out that Mary, who does the same job that I do, is getting paid $45 an hour. That's about $90,000 a year, and I'm getting paid $39 an hour, which is about $78,000 a year, and that's not fair. Well, why do you think it's not fair? Because we're doing the same job, and she definitely doesn't work as hard as I do, and she's getting paid $12,000 more than I am. Well, before we talk about whose compensation is or is not fair, are you being paid based on what was agreed to you when you were hired? Yes. How has your performance been? I've been rated a very strong employee. Excellent. Congratulations. That's very, very good. The increase per year is between 3 to 5% for a strong performer, 2 to 4% for a good performer, 1 to 2.5% for an average performer, and 0 to 1% for an underperformer. Has your increase been in the 3 to 5% range? Yes, it has. So usually the temperature starts to lower in the room. I'm dealing in facts. Dealing in facts. Yes, it has. The boss. Well, we are provided with, and we do publish guidelines for annual bonuses. And this year, the bonus was between 3.5 to 4.5% for an outstanding performer. Was your bonus in that range? Yes. Yeah, it was. Good. Very good. Are you aware of the base salary range for your job position? There's a range of pay. Are you aware of that? Oh, yeah, kind of. All right. Temperature's coming down a little bit. Well, the pay range for your position is between $36 an hour to $46 an hour, which is $74,800 to $92,000. Your base pay is $78,000, is within the range. Do you agree? Yes. So from a salary and a bonus compensation perspective, I, as your boss, am meeting your obligation. Would you agree? Yes. But I found out that Mary, doing the same job, is being paid $12,000 than I am. And that's not fair. And that's not fair. Now, I won't get into how Ernest found out about how much Mary was getting paid. And if Ernest knows the compensation of everybody else in his department. But I, as a boss, I, as a servant of God, have to pause and evaluate having met the letter of the law, right? I met the letter of the law. He agrees that I met the letter of the law. I then have a responsibility to evaluate, am I meeting the fair criteria within the guidelines of the company, within the guidelines of his performance, and taking everything into consideration. Met the letter. He says it's not fair. Is it or is it not? That is what God requires of me. Many things have to be evaluated. It may turn out that Ernest's compensation is absolutely fair and Mary's is not fair. Mary is being overpaid tremendously. And he just called his good old partner out. Or it may be that Ernest's compensation truly isn't fair. Or both of them are being compensated justly and fairly. As a servant of God, he calls on us, whether it's a job situation or whether it's a life situation, to exercise his Holy Spirit and looking beyond the letter of the law to the spiritual intent to come up with what's fair. That's what God requires of me. And within my powers to evaluate these things, I have to look at whether I am indeed being just and fair in the administration of the company's rules and regulations around salary and compensation? And is there some anomaly in this particular situation? And depending on my hierarchical position within the organizations, issues like this, much further down the organizational chain, may come up to me. And I have to evaluate this. Now, with regard to the spiritual requirement of isotis, of fairness and equality, what possibly are on the list of things that I have to evaluate? I have to evaluate the agreed on starting salary, experience, longevity in the company, truth regarding performance for the year, for the past years, truth regarding the job of Ernest and Mary being the same, fair historical compensation by prior managers or supervisors, the ability of the company to increase pay at this time, a reevaluation of the entire pay structure for the job, an outside market analysis or salary analysis of the jobs, personal bias or institutional bias that may have come into play, and then I have to look at biblical examples, biblical expectations, and spiritual application. Etc., etc. Because it's more than the letter of the law that we're required to administer. You see, God's calling us to be kings and priests. These types of things are going to come up. One thing I am absolutely required to do is to provide an answer to Ernest. It may not be a palatable answer for Ernest to hear my decision, and I may lose a very good employee or may end up in HR or may end up in a lawsuit brought by Ernest. But I do owe Ernest a clear response to his concern that he is not being compensated fairly. As a child of God, will my evaluation, my judgment, my decision stand up before Jesus Christ? If it is within my power to change and to make or to recommend an adjustments, will that stand up before Jesus Christ? That's what I have to evaluate. Paul says an employer must be isotis, both mathematically accurate and fair with the agreements between the employees or those who are underneath of one's leadership in any way, shape, or form. That is the same thought and process and evaluation of isotis that must be applied across the board. Employer, boss, supervisor, manager, leader, elder, deacon, husband, wife with children, it doesn't matter. This is what God calls us to do. He calls on all of us to do. We need to be just. We must also be fair. Now let's look with that, and I didn't give you the answer to that, you note, right? Because that's often what happens. You have to go through and you have to evaluate all the details in your situation and come up with an answer. Provide the spiritual insight for the application of God's law. But now I want to look at a very spiritual application of this word, isotes. We looked at the mathematical, we looked at a situation that had to do with something very, very practical, where you can meet the letter of the law, but then you need to go back and look at the spiritual intent of fairness. Now I want to look at a spiritual application of this word, because this word is a very powerful word, and it also has a very deep spiritual ramifications. Point number two. Doing what is fair is to seek the truth, follow through with the truth and the true intent as a true witness or a true arbitrator in all circumstances. Now you notice that I use true many times there. Let me repeat that. Doing what is fair is to seek the truth, follow through with the truth and true intent as a true witness or a true arbitrator under all circumstances. Truth is critical to fairness. Truth is critical to fairness. God requires us to seek out the truth in order to execute what is fair. What is fair? One of the main responsibilities for men and women of God in a position of leadership, be they business owner or supervisor, is to see the truth and exercise the truth in passing judgments and in making decisions. This requirement is huge. It's huge. I do not envy any boss owner who takes on the responsibility of providing livelihood for others. When you understand the additional burden that comes with that role, in addition to being a son and daughter of God, it's no small matter. Whether you're a seller of purple or you're a multi-million-dollar business owner or executive in a business, God's standards are high for us. Because in that type of position where you have a leadership or guidance or impact into people's livelihoods, big or small, when you're in that position, you own what the world calls the bully pulpit. You own the bully pulpit. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. It's very important that we think about the execution of truth and knowing what God's desire is for us. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says this, "And the servant who knew his master's will," in this case, the master is Jesus Christ, and every one of us are servants. "So the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him much has been committed. Of him they will ask the more." For those who are in leadership positions who understand the master's will, if we don't execute it the way that God expects us to execute it, God says the punishment is greater on us. Not only is the punishment greater on us, those who we know, those who we interact with, are going to require more from us. Right? So if you postulate or have that position amongst those you deal with that I'm a Christian, I represent Jesus Christ, then the standard becomes very high. People have high expectations about how you go about doing your business, what you say, how you operate. They're watching you. Not only are they watching you, Christ says you have what the world terms this bully pulpit, meaning you own the microphone. Very, very humbling position. As a boss or manager, much has been given, and you have the bully pulpit. After evaluation of the facts or the matters presented on any or most given situations, what you say is what goes. What you say is what goes. And the higher you are on a written organizational chart or on an unwritten organizational chart, the more power or spoken or unspoken power you have. And God says, beware. Beware. You need to seek out the truth. You need to seek out the truth. This is out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, along these lines, esotis is also used of consistent witness, as in Mark 14:56 and Mark 14:59. And in spite of Mark 14:57, the witnesses obviously did not have agreement in the details as required. I want to take a look at Mark chapter 14. I want to begin reading over in verse 53. Because what we're going to see is that here in Mark chapter 14, this word isotis, this word of fairness, this spiritual concept of fairness is core in the crucifixion and the execution of Jesus Christ. What was fair? What was right? Mark 14, beginning in verse 53, records the trial of Jesus Christ, and we will see this important word, isotis, is at the crux of Christ's trial, at the crux of his judgment and ultimate crucifixion by those who owned the bully pulpit, by those who were in charge, by those who were the bosses and the masters and the supervisors and the managers. So when Paul uses the same word of fair and equal when admonishing masters in their interaction with bondservants, it's frighteningly humbling when you put it into the context and we read what's taking place, what took place here in Matthew chapter 14. So if you place these events, as we'll go through, in the context of business, there are some very deep lessons to be understood. Some very deep, deep lessons to be understood. This is a highly spiritual matter. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 53. Mark 14, beginning in verse 53. It says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. Now, within an organizational structure of the temple, the high priest was the business owner. The high priest was the big boss. That's who he was. What he said went. He owned the big microphone. He owned the bully pulpit. When they led Jesus Christ away to the high priest, and within him were assembled, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. With him were the other vice presidents, the CIO, the CFO, managers, and supervisors. But Peter followed him, followed Christ at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself. Now the chief priests, the vice presidents, and the council, the managers, sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Now, this situation is sideways right from the start because the high priest, the big boss, is not interested in seeking truth. He is not seeking justification for the lie. I mean, he is seeking justification for a lie against Jesus Christ. He's not seeking truth. He's seeking justification for a lie. So things are sideways right from the beginning. A huge warning for us. A huge warning for us as leaders called by God. It says, but the mere fact that his vice presidents and his manager sought testimony against Jesus Christ and found nothing is a very important perspective. As owners of business, as managers, as husbands, as wives, whatever the case might be, when problems do arise within the business, within the home, within business operations, with individuals, within the business, we need to be desirous of seeking the truth in all matters, regardless of personal relationships. We need to be focused on the truth regardless of personal relationships. Many of you have been in situations where because of a personal relationship, the truth is overlooked. Well, it's the boss's son. We better not say anything. Well, we know in my case, as I experienced many times in business, that there were relationships between bosses and others in the office at a sexual level. And judgments and seeking the truth really began to go sideways in many, many areas. The managers looked for individuals to substantiate wrongs that were actually done by Christ, but after the investigation, they found nothing. They found nothing wrong. Then the accusations began to emerge about Jesus Christ, but the stories did not agree. The stories were not fair. The stories were not isotis. Notice this, verse 56. For many bore witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. That word agree is isotis. Their testimony was not fair. It was not accurate. It was taken out of context. So here you have bosses, CIOs, CFO, managers, supervisors, digging up trash, digging up false things, and what they dug up was not isotis, was not fair. Then some rose, verse 47, and bore witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony isotis. But even then their testimony was not fair. It didn't agree. So if you are a big boss, or just the manager, or the supervisor, or you are over, you know, some section of a store, whatever the case might be, or if you are truly the big boss, you're truly the high priest, if you are the one that ultimately has the bully pulpit, what is your responsibility? It's to seek the truth. Heads of house, it is to seek the truth. The truth. Not only did their testimony not agree, but their testimony was not fair. You now have the responsibility to get to the truth as best you can. For example, if you began asking what I learned very early in my Japanese management training, the five whys. It always taught us to ask the five whys. When trying to investigate something, you want to get to the truth, ask the five whys. Whatever the answer is that comes back, then you dig a little deeper by asking the question, why? Is it truth? Why? Five whys. As a big boss, if the high priest were truly interested in the truth, he would have asked for the context around the quote that they accused Christ of making regarding the destruction and rebuilding of the temple. A simple investigation would have shed light on the truth. Did Christ actually say that? And what was the context around which he said it? You see, one of the main responsibilities of a godly leader is to try to get to the truth, to live in truth, to work in truth, to walk in truth, to lead in truth, so that your judgments can be fair. Very quickly, the high priest would have been able to determine that their testimony was the result of stored up envy over what Jesus Christ had done, as recorded way back in John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ, prior to the Passover, early in his ministry, when he first came to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, drove out those who were making the Lord's house into a marketplace. This statement that they made here goes all the way back there. 3 years prior. 3 years prior. Let's see what Christ actually said, because it is a lesson for all of us as individuals who own a business, manage people, as well as employees, to make sure we represent actually, accurately, what is said and the intent, so that judgment can always be made isotes, fairly. We'll be back to John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Again, we're looking at a very deep spiritual application of this word isotis, fair. And in order to get to fairness, you have to seek out the truth. John chapter 2, verse 13. Says, now when the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who had sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money. Again, when you start messing with people's money, they don't forget. He poured out the changers' money. turned over the tables, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that which was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you give to us since you do these things? You walked in here, you turned over our tables, you threw our money out, you drove out our business. Why are you doing this? Jesus' answer would stick in their craw all the way to his execution. Jesus Christ answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's what Jesus Christ said. Then the Jews said, it has taken 40 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Simple investigation, simple questions would have gotten to the truth. Mark and Luke record that at this point, the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy Jesus at this point. They sought to kill Jesus right here. Mark and Luke bring that out. Lesson here, reflecting back on point one of this message, when you mess with people's money, look out. The story, the truth, gets misrepresented, gets blown out of proportion into a lie when money is involved. God requires us to seek the truth. Because if you don't seek the truth, bad things can happen. Bad things can happen. Now, when we get to Mark chapter 14, when they are seeking to crucify Christ, what do the false witnesses bring up? Something that they had not forgotten about that happened years in advance. And they embellished or they lied about what Christ said, the meaning of which he said it, and the context in which he said it, and the intent in which he said it. They lied about all of that. They took what he said, lied about it, and put it into a totally unfair context. Again, note what it says here back in Mark chapter 14, verse 59. We're comparing Mark 15:59 with John 2, verse 19. So in Mark 15:59, it says, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made without hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. That is not what Christ said. This was a lie. This was not fair. In the English translation, the only phrases that match between these two verses is destroy this temple and in 3 days I will. That's it. Everything else in their accusation of Jesus Christ was a lie, was putting it in an unfair context. It did not agree. It was not isotes. The responsibility then fell on the high priest to seek the truth. Seek the truth. But the people were so intent at getting back at Jesus Christ that even as Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the lie is repeated. Go with me over to Mark chapter 5, verse 29. This is how strong, how convincing this lie became. Mark chapter 15, verse 29. Mark 15, verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. They're repeating the lie. They're repeating the misrepresentation. They're repeating the unfair statement. They're repeating something that has been taken out of isotes, fairness, and put within a lie. Paul says, masters, be fair. Masters, seek the truth. It was the lack of isotes in seeking fairness and seeking the truth, seeking equality by the big boss, the high priest, the master over the bond servants, the master over the employees, the masters over the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was a main factor in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Lack of isotes. You see why it's so important? The high priest, the big boss, could have stopped this from taking place. How? Because he owned the bully pulpit. He owned the microphone. He could have said, y'all go home. That's not what he said. I checked out what he said. That is not what he said. Game over. You see, if we're not practicing the sotis, Paul is saying we can be finding ourselves in the place of this high priest and entertaining things that are not true. If anyone thinks that business ownership in the eyes of Jesus Christ or leadership in the eyes of Jesus Christ is a small matter, they are sorely mistaken. The stakes are high when it comes to assuring that what we do is both just and fair. Now, what is most interesting in this event here is that the one who is actually seeking out justice and fairness was not the spiritual leadership. It was a physical leadership. Go with me over to John chapter 18. John 18, it says, then Pilate, entering the praetorium, again called Jesus, said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? He's seeking the truth. He's asking questions. Why? What's going on? Pilate, not the high priest, Pilate. And Jesus answered, said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Then Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? I'm asking these questions, trying to get to the bottom of what's going on. Jesus answered and said, you said rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Chilling. Absolutely chilling. Where the ones who were being led by the law of God, the truth of God, had God working with them, the high priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees did not seek out the truth. Did not seek to be fair. Did not seek to be just. Did not seek to be equal. Very, very sad. And the simple answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Jesus Christ answers that over in John 17:17, where he says, sanctify them by your word. God's word is truth. Your word is truth. So we have all that we need in order to execute both just and fair. But we have to seek the truth. We have to seek out the truth. Leaders of business, owners of business, employees, managers, ministers, pastors, husbands, wives, all of us are held to an extremely high standard. Individuals who have impact over other people's livelihoods are held to a very high standard to seek for fairness, to seek equity, truth. Fairness. And we are all called to be kings and priests and must lead and walk and seek the truth in all aspects of our life. Therefore, what does it mean to be fair as it relates to employers? We've examined only two of several items that could have been covered today. Number one, Paul says an employer must be esotis, must be mathematically accurate or fair in their agreement with employees. We must look to execute God's law, execute it according to justice and righteousness, but then we must apply the spiritual intent of God's law in fairness. In fairness. And secondly, doing what is fair, doing what is isotis, requires us to seek the truth, follow through with the truth and the true intent, and a true witness or a true arbitrator under all circumstances. Being just is great. The spiritual intent of just is to be fair. It's to be fair. Instructions for employers by Paul was to give your bondservants what is fair. What is fair? Let's finish up here over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 1. It says here, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Give them what is just and fair. Next time we're going to look at one more aspect of the employer, because Paul then goes on to make this statement, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Do what is just, righteous, lawful, according to God's law and the laws of the land, and then execute it in fairness, what is equal, what is right, what is good, by seeking the truth. And then we want to look closely at this final statement by Paul, knowing that you have a master in heaven. What is he saying? Why did he say it? And what is the lesson for us? So next time, Colossians and the Holy Spirit, part 17, the Christian home, employers, part 3.